Well, we're at the end of our Mark series, even though we're just finishing chapter 7. We're going to be transitioning into Vacation Bible School next week, and then we're going to be going into the summer in the Psalms after that, and then we'll resume our Mark series in September. And so I hope that you've thoroughly enjoyed the Gospel of Mark. I've tried to stay true to the Mark in text as much as possible and just kind of camp out in there, and so we're going to finish chapter 7 today, and what you're going to see here is just absolutely astounding. It's amazing, and I can't wait to see it and discover it with you together. And this last week, I was thinking about, have you ever wished that you could hear the audible voice of God? Yeah. Okay, yeah. I was thinking, yes, of course. Like, wouldn't that just be amazing? So I kind of got on this thought experiment and thinking about just see how seemingly amazing that would be to hear the audible voice of God. In many ways, it provides so much clarity and certainty in our lives. You know, should I go to college? Should I date this guy? Should I date this girl? Or should I take this or that job? Should I help out in VBS or make a few cookies? Yes. Okay, right? So I was kind of doing that thought experiment this week, and I thought about how potentially amazing that would be, but then also how that would really be potentially treating God as if he's like some cheap magic eight ball that you could buy at a toy store, right? You don't really love a magic eight ball. You don't have a conversational relationship with it. God is not an it. He is a relatable person. That's one of the many things that the incarnation has taught us about our God who became flesh and dwelt among us and is full of grace and truth. Magic eight balls don't dispense grace and truth. Magic eight balls just tell us an answer, right? And that's not what we need from God. We don't just need God to tell us what to do. We need a relationship with him. And so I was thinking about this more, like what if God had to give audio instructions for everything that actually needed direction in our lives? Would he have to tell us to have our hearts beat 70 to 80 times per minute, right? Or think about breathing. Would he have to say, breathe in, hold it, breathe out, breathe in, hold it, breathe out. There's so much that the audible voice of God would have to say that would need direction that the constant sound would probably be deafening. There'd be no freedom there. And I think if we did that thought experiment even just a little bit more, I think we would begin to appreciate the quote-unquote silence of God in our lives as he gives us direction but doesn't have to speak everything specifically to us. God has spoken plainly to us in his word and by the word of God that dwelt among us. Think about Hebrews 1:2. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God isn't silent. He has given us his very own inspired and preserved very words in this book that we have physical copies of or digital copies of. What we have in our possession is the voice of God into our lives. It's breathed out by God, is what Peter says. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, by training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for how many good works? Every. So God is not silent, he has spoken. And when we gather together, Paul tells the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And how so? While we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Like when you and I engage in musical worship here, we are teaching and admonishing one another with God's very own word. That's why we want to sing truth-based songs. This word is given to the people of God that we might have God speak into everything, every situation that we might ever find ourselves in. So we want to praise God that he is not silent. God speaks. And yet, wouldn't you not just want to have to discern his voice and actually hear it? What might God say to us if he could say a word to us? And what if God was really limited to only using one word? Would that one word be enough to provide us with all the hope that we would need to face any trial that we might ever face in our lives, what would that one word be? And I think we're going to see that one word in our text today. And I hope that you are able to hear it resonate deep within the recesses of your soul when he speaks one word today. The story that we're going to read today from Mark chapter 7 has some very unique words in them, and one very specific word. But all these words will relate us back to some Old Testament prophecies that will help us identify who Jesus is and what he is capable of speaking into our lives today. And so this story, Jesus only speaks one word. So today we're going to read the passage, we're going to explain the story, and then we're going to attempt to discern the main point of the story while applying it to our lives. And once again, Jesus only opens his mouth once, and he says one word, and I am begging us all. I'm begging us all to tune our hearts to hear him and to hear what he is saying to us. So let's look at Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. It reads like this. And then he, Jesus, and his disciples returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon and the Sea of Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly, and Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. May the Lord add his blessing to those who read, hear, and seek to apply this word today. Let's pray. God, this is an amazing story, once again, only recorded by Mark, not mentioned in Luke or John or Matthew. Only Mark records these words. And he does so for a very specific reason. I pray that we'd be able to understand why. And God, I pray that we would be open to all that you need to bring into our lives that's broken for your fixing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to walk through the story, and then we'll try to apply the story, discover the main point of the story, and then apply it to our lives. Okay, so let's bury our face in the text and look at what it says. Verse 31. Then he returned to the region of Tyre and went through Sidon and the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Okay? We've been in the Decapolis before, right? Remember back to chapter 5. Jesus healed a demon-possessed man there, and this was the result. Chapter 5, verse 20, it says this on the screen. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Everyone was marveling at Jesus' ability to do what no other person was capable of doing, even though they had tried multiple times over and over again. We can remember the story, right? We might be able to recall the people who used chains to restrain the man, but he just kind of twisted the metal links apart. They had used hardened steel shackles to constrain him, but he just smashed them, crushed them, and broke them to pieces. They tried all that they could do multiple times, but they could do nothing about his condition. But Jesus wasn't afraid of this man. Instead, he had compassion on him, and he moved towards him. He didn't run away from him. He moved towards him right after he got out of the boat. And he moved towards him with his kingdom power, and he tamed the man who was untamable, and everyone was amazed. They're like, we've never seen this before. We've tried over and over. We can't believe what our eyes just saw. And so now in chapter 7, Jesus is back in that region of the Decapolis, the area of 10 cities. And verse 32 says this, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. They want Jesus to do it again. Like, word has gotten out. This guy went around talking to everybody what Jesus had done, and they're like, well, maybe will Jesus do this again? We want to see it happen. Will he do it for this guy? Yeah, the demoniac was pretty amazing. It displayed that Jesus had power over the powers of darkness. We're still talking about it. But does Jesus have compassion for people who might not be demon-possessed, but just are miserable and hopeless? Can Jesus do anything about that? This man can no longer hear and he can no longer speak. And Mark is silent, telling us why that's the condition. We don't know why. I think it's probably from some traumatic injury in his life, because he doesn't seem to be born this way. Later on in the narrative, you can see that he's got a firm grasp of language. He understands how to speak as he runs around proclaiming. So this is probably some traumatic event that happened that caused him to lose his hearing and his inability to really speak well. All that we know is that in his current condition, he couldn't function the way that he was supposed to function. That's infuriating, right? When you have things in your world, whether it's your own body or whether it's just a circumstance that you find yourself in, when things don't work the way that they're supposed to work, there's a word for that. It's called suffering. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And so this man's suffering is very, very real. So here's these guys that say, hey, can Jesus do anything about that type of suffering? Yeah, he's got powers over the powers of darkness, but what about just the suffering element? Does he have power to restore things to their proper functionality? Good question. Let's see. And so the people say, you know what? Let's bring this guy here. Let's beg Jesus. Let's beg him to lay his hands on him. So get this. Here is a bunch of Gentiles asking a Jewish rabbi to come lay his hands on their suffering friend. Like, whoa, that takes great faith. Pastor Danny did a great job yesterday or last week talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile. And so here's these guys that say, let's in our Gentileness, let's go talk to this Jewish Messiah and see if he'll lay his hands on our friend and see what happens. And what we see next seems a little unorthodox. You wouldn't necessarily want your primary care physician to do this to you, all right? But there is a method to Jesus' apparent madness. Look at verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd, like all these people brought him. He's like, let's go back to the back room. Taking him aside from the crowd privately. Mark is trying to emphasize how private this is. Taking him aside and privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. I think it was, whoa. Talk about unorthodox, right? I don't think any of you would want your doctor doing that to you, right? So what is going on here? Like, this is weird. What a unique style. Look at this. He takes the man aside and privately, with no one else around, ministers to this man. He ministers to this man in his suffering in private. And this isn't just some generic laying on of the hands, but he ministers to him privately. Listen, by inserting himself into the very points of brokenness in this man's life. He literally sticks his fingers in this man's ears. And then he uses his own saliva to enliven the man's tongue. I can't tell you how intimate this is. Think about this. How else are you in private going to communicate to a man who can't hear and who can't speak that you are going to restore his ears and his tongue? Sign language. Jesus has so much compassion that he meets this guy right where he is at, brokenness and all. And then he intimately communicates with him that he is going to do something about those deaf ears and his lisping, stammering tongue. People, this is beautiful. It's unorthodox, but it's beautiful. There's nothing generic or run-of-the-mill about this in his relationship with this man. There's nothing generic or run-of-the-mill about it. It's very private, very specific, nuanced. This is going to be a very specific, calculated touch to bring about a restoration exactly where this man needed it. This was going to be a very calculated giving of himself, some of his very own fluid to restore this man. This time it was saliva, next time it's going to be blood. And then Mark says something amazing, verse 34. And looking up to heaven, this is Jesus, the actor, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, which Mark tells us means be opened. He translates it for us. Jesus non-verbally communicates to this man that the healing that he is about to receive and the healing that's about to take place is a good gift that will be coming down from above as he looks up to heaven. Then this man starts to see the lungs of Jesus expand and quickly contract. He can't hear the sound, remember? He can't hear the sound of the breath, but he can detect the compassion in the motion. Maybe the thoughts going through this deaf man's mind was this. I think that when I saw those lungs expand and contract, I think that might have been an expression of sorrow and weariness. This man in front of me, who just touched my ears and touched my tongue, is now looking up to the heavens, yearning and longing for something, but what? And then he hears, for the first time in a long time, an audible voice saying, Ephphatha. And he hears it. He hears the one word, which Mark translates, I already said it, is be opened. And then Mark, in plain and simple, like nonchalant language, says this, and his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. We're like, what? Are you kidding? Kind of like bada bing, bada boom, the healing came. As simple as that. It only took one word from the mouth of this Jewish Messiah to bring healing to another suffering Gentile. Open. And then Mark finishes this story in typical Markan fashion, indicating to us that once again, even after receiving an initial healing from Jesus, it's still so hard to obey him. Look at what he says. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, which is really interesting, right? Like, now you have the ability to speak, and Jesus says, don't speak. It's just irony here. I love Mark, right? And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So listen, don't miss it from the irony and the funny nature of this. Jesus gives orders to this healed man and his friends, and they fail to obey them. Does that sound like anyone we know? Like, I could pull out a mirror. Sometimes we have a hard time obeying Jesus after receiving an initial healing, don't we? We're all in the same boat. But these people just couldn't keep it in because they were, Mark tells us, astonished beyond measure. Like their astonishment tape measure ran out of real estate. Their level of amazement and astonishment extended far too high and wide to be calculated, so it just starts spilling out over onto everyone, and they just told everybody what happened. And this is what they said. Key, unique words. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, these words are like a hyperlink that will take us right back to the Hebrew prophet Isaiah. You know what hyperlinks are, right? You click on them and it will take you to another website or wherever you need to go to fill out a form. That's what these words were like. When they said these words, their minds would have just raced back. Now, these are Gentiles. But their minds would have raced back to Isaiah 35, which says this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and they shall, and the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." The fulfillment of this prophecy was expected in the days of the Messiah. And here we have it, a deaf man hearing. Here's a mute man that's now able to speak. This is simple, track this. Deaf people, without any type of external intervention, can't hear. Mute people. People that can't speak without any type of external intervention can't speak. But here we have a deaf and mute man hearing and able to hear himself speak. So what Mark is telling us is that in a very undeniable way, the compassion of the Messiah and his kingdom had proven to come. And its effects were impacting those outside the borders of Israel. We saw that last week with the healing of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, right, to the northwest of Israel. And now it's also taking place to the east of Israel as well. But here's a greater moment of suspense. Will it take place within the borders of our lives? Are we open to have it taking root here? And are we open to having it taking root in among us here? So we've told the story, and now we need to apply the story. And there's one main point to the story that's just undeniable. It's clear from the text. And I think it's this. Jesus possesses the ability to heal the dysfunction in our lives. That's why Mark is telling the story. Jesus actually does possess the power, the ability with his kingdom power to heal the dysfunctional parts of our lives. That's the crystal clear truth. It's a wonderful truth, but here's a $1 million question. Are you and I open to providing him a passageway for him to bring about his specific healing? Are we open to it, or are we closing him off? I don't want to treat us all like we don't know better, but being open is the opposite of being closed. So are you open to Jesus bringing his healing into the areas of your brokenness and dysfunction? Are you open to that? That's what you need to think about. That's what Mark wants us to think about. And then how can we tell if we're either open or closed? That's the second question. I'm open to it. I think I'm open to it. I want to be open to it, but I might be closed off. How can I tell? And I believe that there's two applicational points that can be discerned when we observe the behavior of Jesus in verse 34. So let's look at verse 34 and observe it together. and then seek to do as Jesus did, and then receive what he is offering to us. Look at verse 34. Jesus, the actor here, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." So first of all, what do we see Jesus doing here? What's the first thing he's doing? He's looking up to heaven. Heaven had come down in the person of Jesus, but he's trying to communicate with this guy who doesn't quite know who he is. Look, this healing that's about to come is going to come down like a good gift from the Father above. He looks up to the heavens. If Jesus did that, he models it for us, we need to do the same. And I know that we're heading into the summer months, and sometimes our schedules pick up the pace a little bit and we travel, or sometimes they slow quite a bit down, which we're grateful for. But either way, if we want to see Jesus bring his healing into the areas of our dysfunction, we are going to have to look up to heaven where Jesus currently is, so that we can early in the day and all throughout the day seek him. Some of us have a really hard time doing that. Or we've fallen out of the practice of it. But we actually have to look up to where he is and acknowledge, look, I need you. Preferably early in the morning and then all throughout the day. Paul wrote the Colossians in chapter 3. If you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Like, we actually have to seek after him. Remember this. Jesus pulled this man aside privately to minister to him. Are you willing to be pulled aside for a time every day? Pulled aside from your distractions, from the things that are grasping for your attention? Are you willing to be pulled aside by Jesus privately every day to allow him to minister to you? If you want his healing, if I want his healing, we're going to have to do the hard work of privately being pulled aside by him and speaking to him and allowing him to speak to us. We actually need to create margins in our lives so that he can insert himself in. Sadly, we have a hard time doing that. You and I need to make firm commitments to allowing that to take place. And if we do, we'll see that we're open to him. I don't need to tell you how so very distracted we are these days. There's so many voices that drown out the voice of God and are competing for our attention. And it's kind of put God in the background. I was thinking about this, like we live, there's a phrase like we live at a breakneck pace, breakneck speed. Well, think about that. It's hard to function as a normal human being with a broken neck. So we need to slow down. We need to allow time for the still small voice of God to speak to us. Ephphatha. Be open. It's a really small voice. And we're just distracted and we got so many things competing for our attention, you would never hear it. So we need to do this first thing in the morning, I think. We need to hear him say, "Be open." And then we need to say back to him the text of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen, but maybe this is a model prayer for you. When you wake up in the morning, maybe your first thought is, okay, I want to hear. He's saying to me, "Be open." And I want to say back to him, "God, fill me with the knowledge of your will today. Give me all the spiritual wisdom and understanding that I need this day to make sure that I walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord. I want to please you. I want to live my life today in a way that brings a smile to your face as you see the fruit of my every good work that I do in your name to others. I want to increase in my knowledge of you. I want to be strengthened with all of your power. I need your glorious might to fight in me and through me today because I'm faint and I'm weary, even at the onset of this day. If I'm to endure to the end of my day and have patience and joy, I'm going to need your glorious might and all of your power to churn within me. God, I'm not closed off to this. In fact, I'm radically open to this, God. Fill me. You have said to me, Ephphatha, and I say to you at this early hour, I am. We look to the heavens where Jesus is. And we expose our souls to the one who created us. And once we look to the heavens and see him there, we need to notice what Jesus is doing. So we look to the heavens and we say, okay, we're open to you. And what do we see coming back at us? Like what Mark says. And looking up to heaven, this is Jesus. He sighed and he said, Jesus is sighing and he is speaking. This sigh here is not an exasperation and a frustration because we still need him. Like you again? That's not it. He sees the specific areas of brokenness in our lives, and he's moved in his inner being with an empathy that compels him to speak a specific word of healing and restoration into our lives. You look up to heaven and you see the compassion of Jesus saying, oh, my child, Let me express my compassion and empathy for you, and then let me speak a specific word that can meet you right where you're at to bring some healing to that area of dysfunction in your life. To this man, he says, Ephphatha, which means be open. That's what he needed his ears to do. He needed his tongue released. And that's what he is saying to us in our areas of brokenness as well. Look, be open. Yeah, that's messed up right there. There's brokenness there. There's dysfunction in that relationship. Or your desires are twisted and broken. Would you open them up to me? Would you open up that area of brokenness up to me? Let me come in there. I'm willing. Here I am in heaven with compassion looking down on you. I am able. You and I both know I'm able. I created you. I formed you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. You're mine. I am with you. That area of brokenness doesn't have to overwhelm you, and it does not define you. I define you. I'm your God. I'm your Savior. I give my life in exchange for you. You're precious in my eyes, and I love you, and my love is unconditional. That means it's without conditions. Bring your brokenness. Your brokenness creates no barrier for my love. Be open to what I'm about to bring into existence by means of my word. Ephphatha, be opened. Hear him say, come. Come to me in your labored, heavy-laden state, and I'll give you rest. Learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm lowly, and in me you can find rest for your souls. Look to me and live. Look to me, the founder and the perfecter of your feeble faith. Winning your affection was the joy that was set before me that allowed me to endure my cross and scorn its shame. You were on my mind, and you, even in your broken state, were worth it. So consider me. Consider me as I've considered you. Be open. Jesus, we believe that's true. We believe that you have the capability of healing the dysfunction in our lives. Whatever area of dysfunction that is, and those areas of brokenness and dysfunction don't define us. You define us. You tell us who we are. And now you're asking us to create space in our lives, hopefully early and often throughout the day, where we allow you to pull us aside privately and we open up your word and we look to the heavens and we see your compassion and then we discern your voice as it's speaking to us in whatever situation we might find ourselves in. You are zealous for us. You rejoice over us with singing. And in this story, Jesus, we see you literally inserting yourself and giving of yourself to meet a man in his area of dysfunction, and we beg that you would do the same for us today. And as we head into these summer months, where life either picks up the pace or slows down, maybe it's a mixture of both, but that we would carve out time in our day, every day, to hear you say, Ephphatha, be opened. Open that area of brokenness up to me and see what my word can specifically speak into there and bring about a healing and a restoration that no one else could bring about. God, I pray that we'd be open to this. God, and as we sing this last final musical expression of our faith, God, I pray that we would allow you to define us, that we wouldn't just give in to despair because yet we need you again. God, we are very aware of how broken we are and how much dysfunction is in our lives, and so God, I pray that those wouldn't define us, but that you would define us. And so God, as we sing this truth-filled song, I pray that you'd be honored by the expression of praise coming out of our lips. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.